Douglas Crook,
Wednesday,
November 9th, 2011.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. We'll begin with this proverb this evening, and it is, as has been the case with all of these proverbs that are anointed of the Holy Spirit, they are very relevant for us today, and they are important for us to heed if we want to be everything that God wants us to be. And the proverb tonight is one that is very relevant, as I'll make mention of as I get into my thoughts here. But let's read Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The Amplified Version gives this rendition. He who answers a matter before he hears the facts, it is folly and shame to him. Let's jump over to the New Testament in John 7, where Nicodemus echoes not only this proverb, but all of the law of Moses in general. When Nicodemus rebukes the Sanhedrin for rushing to judgment against Jesus, they judged Jesus as a blasphemer. They were trying to shorten his life before it was ordered of the Lord. And in the midst of that procedure, and as they were rushing to judgment, Nicodemus rebukes them with these words in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And of course, the answer to that rhetorical question was no. The law of Moses that was given by God, that is good and right and just, it doesn't. It requires that there be just judgment. When I think of this passage as a pastor, I have found that the failure by God's people to heed and to apply the wisdom of this proverb has led to so much unnecessary destruction and division and shame among God's people. As I was studying this, I just took time, and I can think of four or five specific, distinct, and unrelated incidents just in the past several months where this proverb, if it had been applied, would have saved God's people a lot of hurt, a lot of shame, a lot of division. So this proverb is relevant. The wisdom of these proverbs are relevant for us today. And that was just over the past several months that I was able to specifically come up with four or five incidents that this proverb, this wisdom was ignored. And when I think of my past 30 years or more of ministry and service, then the number becomes countless of how many times people have suffered because they didn't use this wisdom. Let's break it down a little bit. The word that's translated answer in the New King James here, he who answers a matter. The definition of the word answer there, the Hebrew word is a word that's used to describe both divine and human when used in the Old Testament. It's used to describe both divine and human reactions, attitudes, and feelings. So what is being stated here is whenever we react or form attitudes or feelings or conclusions about a circumstance, about a situation, about a person, without taking the time to hear the facts, without taking time to investigate, it will always lead to foolish destruction and shame. And this, again, it has played out time and time again among God's people. And if we as God's children, we have the opportunity to walk in the path of righteousness. And what a privilege that is to avoid so many of the destruction and the shame that we've read about in the Proverbs and that we see in so many lives of God's people. We can avoid that if we'll take time to heed these words of wisdom. Whenever you repeat something that you've heard, not knowing whether or not it's true, and yet you repeat it anyway, that's called gossip. We got a whole section here in the study later on that we'll get to about gossip, but this is part of learning how to avoid that trap of gossip is to hear a matter before you answer, before you react, before you form your attitudes and your conclusions. If you repeat something as true and it's not true, you know what that is? That's slander. Even if you did not maliciously mean to slander someone, if you repeat something as true when it's not true, not only is it gossip, it becomes slander. Even when you hear something from someone that you believe to be trustworthy, even then you have to apply the wisdom of this proverb. You know why? Because even honest people make mistakes. Is that not true? And so you still apply, you hear the matter before you answer it. Now, as a pastor, this is a must for me to deal with everything that comes my way and comes through my office and through my care of this assembly. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 19 to 22, I realize that as a pastor, as a shepherd, I will one day give an account to the chief shepherd for whether or not I have conducted myself according to the wisdom that is stated not only here but throughout Scripture. And this is why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:19, he gave him a pretty serious warning on how pastors are to deal with situations. Now, stay with me, because even though I'm putting myself in the spotlight here, what I'm going to do is cause us to realize that this is the standard for all of God's people. As a pastor, I will be held accountable how I pastored. But all of God's children will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's not a standard for me and then a standard for you. It's the same standard. But in 1 Timothy 5:19 to 22, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that's quite a pool of witnesses, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The important ingredients in all of this. Do not lay hands or endorse or embrace anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, that's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? And one that I have taken very seriously throughout my ministry, because I will be held accountable. But this same truth applies to all of God's children on how we deal with others. The same truth applies to your reactions, to your attitudes, to your feelings that you have towards one another, especially towards your brother and sister in Christ. In John 7 and verse 24, let's get Jesus's input on this. All of this, of course, is Jesus's input. But here we have, in his own ministry, he spoke on this subject himself in John 7 and 24. Jesus was being grossly misjudged by others, and yet others were spreading things about Jesus as if they were true. And Jesus gave this somber warning in John 7 and verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? If you're going to judge with righteous judgment, you need to know what it is. Righteous judgment is simply judging things according to the will of God in accordance with the facts. To do what's right in God's sight in every situation, every relationship, to do what His Word instructs you to do, and to do it based on real facts, not on hearsay, not on gossip, and not on slander. When you are told something Again, this is how relevant it is. And this whole subject of the tongue and the words, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me, and it's uncomfortable for all of us because we have all failed in this area. And some of you may be thinking, oh, Brother Doug's preaching to me, because you may be familiar with one of those four or five incidents that I'm talking. No, I'm not preaching at anybody. This is God's word for me, and it's God's word for you. But whenever, if we're going to apply this wisdom, whenever someone tells you something about someone else, especially when it would upset you and cause you to form negative attitudes or feelings about a person, before you answer, before you react, before you form your feelings and your conclusion about it, stop and ask yourself several questions that conform to this wisdom. And as we go on with the subjects of gossip and slander, some of these things will be highlighted for us as well. But the first thing you need to ask yourself is, do I need to get involved in this situation at all? Several of the incidents that I mentioned involve people that had nothing to do with the real core of the matter at all. And yet, they get involved, and it makes things a mess for everybody else. So first thing you ask yourself, do I really need to listen to this? Is it any of my business? You ever stop to ask yourself that when you're in the midst of something? Is this really any of my business? Sometimes it's not. Then ask yourself, do I have a responsibility towards others that might be affected by what I'm hearing? Because sometimes we do. Sometimes it is your business. Sometimes it is something you need to be involved in. And so if you've gotten past the first couple of questions and you realize, yeah, this is something that this not only could affect me, but it could affect others, and especially if it brings reproach to the gospel, then if this is true, then the next step is what? Call somebody up or get on Facebook, or is that the next step, you think, maybe? No, you need to get the facts. You need to hear the matter before you answer. And a part of that may be investigating yourself, getting all the facts, or it may be simply that you inform those who need to be aware. And if that's the case, then that's the next step. But too many times before any of those steps are taken, the answer is given. You come to your conclusions, you come to your feelings. That's just the way it is. But that's not wise, and it leads to shame. It's not just, you know, not good. It leads to shame, your shame and the shame of others. So if a situation doesn't really involve or concern you, if it's not a matter of corruption and things that will affect others, then just walk away from it. If it's not, then you need to go to the proper authorities to begin to make the proper steps. 1 Timothy 5. Otherwise, you're going to be a tale bearer, a gossip. And it is a serious sin. We don't talk about it a lot, but it is one of the most common sins among God's people and one of the most destructive. The Apostle Paul dealt with it, the apostle of this church age. So yes, it's church doctrine concerning these matters. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. 2 Thessalonians, jump over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. As we mentioned, all of these things that have to do with our words in this modern age in which we live in, it only is more relevant because we can spread information so much faster than we ever could before by all of the electronic and the internet and all of those things. More than ever, we need this wisdom concerning how we answer these things. More than ever, this is relevant. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. In other words, they involve themselves in things that really are not their business. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So if you do hear something about your brother or sister that greatly concerns you, that if it's true, and if you believe it's going to impact you and others of God's people, then even before you react to that, get the facts or go to those that will collect the facts. And do not jump to the conclusions that will lead to your shame and the shame of others. We'll save ourselves and everyone else a lot of problems if we'll investigate the facts before we answer. Do you see how this wisdom would stop all vicious gossip and slander in its tracks if God's people would just hear the matter before we answer? The next proverb is found in Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. This is very similar to Proverbs 13:3 that we had last week and goes along with what we just stated. If we will be careful how we answer a matter, we'll save ourselves a lot of trouble, not to mention everyone else. Let's go on to the next subheading of controlled speech. It's found on page 27, by the way, if you're in your notebook there or your study booklet. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 is the first one under this subheading. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The Complete Jewish Bible gives this translation. A gentle response deflects fury, but a harsh word makes tempers rise. Often our first response when someone speaks to us angrily, what is the natural, at least it is for me, I'm assuming you have the same flesh I do. When someone is yelling at you, when someone's angry at you, what's your first response that wells up within you? You want to respond in kind, don't you? You want to return angry words to them. But that's when we as Christians have a choice. We don't have to give in to our flesh. And again, this is so relevant. And again, I can think of three or four incidents within the last month where this applies. If we would simply not, in the moment that we are being berated, make a choice that only a Christian can make. Heavenly Father, help me not to respond with my flesh, but rather to respond with the love of God. And sometimes that means that you can diffuse the situation where you can bring things back into control by bringing a soft answer rather than a harsh one. We can make a bad situation worse if we respond with harsh and unkind and hurtful and angry words. And this is true whether we're talking about married couples or whether we're talking about friends, whether we're talking about co-workers. Once those hurtful words are thrown out there, sometimes the scars are a long time healing, if ever. And so stop and think, can I bring healing here, or am I going to add to already a bad situation? If we'll stop and think about Paul's teaching on the importance of being led by the Spirit, again, this is how this applies to us in this church age. Some people have not appreciated the study in the book of Proverbs because it's Old Testament, and Doug, we live in the age of grace. And I hope that you haven't fallen into that trap of the enemy that causes you to ignore this wealth of treasure. Because if you have, then you are trapped. You've been deceived by the enemy. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to be led by the Spirit in this church age. But if we allow the words, the angry words, or an agitated situation, if we allow others or situations to dictate what we say, what are we being led by? It's not the Spirit, is it? It's not that we're to be led by the Spirit if everything is rosy and there's no problems and otherwise you just go with the flow. You know, that's how most Christians live their life. And that's why most Christians live a life of carnality. But saints, for us, there's a better way. There's a different way. So don't let other people's words dictate what your words are going to be. You let the Holy Spirit do that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 to 7. Familiar passage, the passage of love. But saints, if we're truly being governed by the love of God, and if we are truly being an instrument of the love of God, the characteristics of love will be what characterizes us in every situation. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 4 to 7, love suffers long and is kind, unless someone makes you mad. And then all bets are off. You can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. That's how most of God's people read these passages. But love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Unless, of course, someone's rude to you, and then you can be rude. No, love never behaves rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, that is, not easily provoked, thinks no evil, gives people the benefit of the doubt. You know, we could avoid so much problems among God's people if we'd learn to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Reality is, you're going to find at times when people are guilty of being cruel and unkind, and then there are other things that we must deal with. But many times, if we give them the benefit of the doubt, we find out that was not the case at all. Bears all things. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. We're not talking about tolerating sin. Love does not tolerate sin. But it does rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, when we talk about a soft answer, that doesn't mean that you will never have to speak to others about unpleasant, difficult, even confrontational things. This is the balance you have to have with Scripture. Some people say, always a soft answer. That means you never ruffle anybody's feathers. That's not true. We'll find out later on in the Proverbs, in the study. There are times when it is more loving to rebuke someone than to give them a false praise. So there will be times when you will have to speak a word that is confrontational, difficult. But this proverb is dealing with, don't respond to harshness with harshness. Diffuse the situation with a soft answer. And then you can deal with the real issues. Then you can deal with the real problems. And some of those problems may be pretty difficult and hard to deal with. And there may be some rebuking necessary, some correction necessary, but that correction won't be received if all we do is respond with rudeness and cruelty and hurtful words. So again, pretty relevant words of wisdom that we need to heed for the glory of God, for the good of our brother and sister, and it also will save us a lot of headache. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 17. And verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Now, the word calm in the Hebrew actually means cool or even cold. Jameson Fawcett Brown gives this commentary. It says, the Hebrew text reads, to be cold, that a man of understanding is cold. And a man of understanding is of a cool spirit, not easily breaking forth into passionate or boasting or babbling words, but sparing his words. There's a modern phrase that we use that I think accurately corresponds to this proverb, and that is that a wise man or woman keeps his or her cool. Keep your cool. You didn't know that was a biblical principle, did you? But it is. Keep your cool. Anger and passion are often in Scripture and throughout poetry, throughout history. Anger and passion are often described as being hot, and someone who's hot-headed or hot-tempered, boiling over. Well, the opposite of that is to be cool and controlled. And as a child of God who's being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will lead you to that kind of controlled response of your actions, your attitudes, and your words. If you have the knowledge of who you are in Christ, this will be a whole lot easier. This is why it's so important for us to know the sound teaching that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. When you understand that you have been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, when you understand you are an ambassador of Christ, when you are a child of God who is eternally under His love and care, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God and its benefits, nothing and no one, when you are secure on that doctrinal foundation, you're going to be able to withstand the hurtful words and angry words of someone else, because you understand those words aren't changing anything of who you are in Christ. And so from that doctrinal position, you see, this is how practical these sound doctrines are. It's not just so you can be a parrot and repeat these so you can show that you're a part of Abundant Grace Fellowship. If that's all that it is for you, and quite honestly, from time to time, not just Abundant Grace Fellowship, but that happens with a lot of Christians. They just repeat things so they can show they're part of certain groups. No, these doctrines are to transform your life. And part of that transformation is when you know these truths about who you are in Christ, it'll cause you to be able to respond properly in heated, passionate moments where you can keep your cool because you know who you are. If you want to be wise, allow the Holy Spirit to teach your heart and your mouth not to boil over with anger, with cruelty, just because of external circumstances or situations. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Now that's an odd one. Bible Knowledge Commentary gives this commentary that I think helps us to grasp what's being said here. Patience and a gentle, literally a soft tongue, can be unusually influential, accomplishing far more than loss of temper or harsh words. A soft tongue breaking a hard bone is an unusual figure of speech, the commentary continues. How can a tongue break a bone? Well, the idea is that softly spoken words can accomplish difficult things, because it would be very difficult for a tongue to break a bone. Well, the emphasis is soft words can do some pretty difficult things, persuade some difficult things to be done, more so than hot words, temper words, also persuading a ruler to follow some difficult course of action. It takes patience. That's the emphasis of the proverb. In our society today, and in the church at large, it is a popular thing to rave against those in places of leadership. Now, this proverb, of course, was given to Israel, and was speaking about the kings of Israel's day and how they can be persuaded. This proverb teaches that it's far more effective to speak gentle words with long suffering and patience than to rail against those in places of authority. And I believe that that is a good practice for us in the church today, and not only in the church, but I think it would be good for us to even practice it in the secular realm. I think it'd be wise to apply this to the secular leadership, that God's people should follow God's standard. And may we remember that gentle, loving persuasion is far more effective than belligerent rhetoric. And that, of course, is all that our political world knows. But we belong to a different realm. And so may we understand that a soft tongue can break a bone, especially when that soft tongue utters words in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Heavenly Father. Take your concerns, take your difficulties to the throne of grace and speak to Him, and you will find that those are pretty influential words, because the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's begin with the subheading of flattery, also on page 27, beginning at Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Yeah, we'll just get started here. We won't get too far. But let's read 26 and 28, and we'll call it a night. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Since there's a separate heading a little bit later on about lying, we won't spend a lot of time here on the lying tongue, except to say that it is an expression of hatred. You ever think of it that way? Sometimes people lie just to, not because they think they're trying to be malicious or anything, maybe just trying to defend themselves or trying to protect themselves. But lying has as its source hatred, and we'll look at that more as we get to that subject. Hatred should not characterize the child of God, so we should not have a lying tongue. It really is that simple. Since we are to be vessels of love, we can't be speaking the things that have fuel that is hatred. Flattery here, though, as we begin this subject, and some of these things will continue to carry on in the next Proverbs, or the following Proverbs under this heading, but flattery is just as destructive and harmful because it is a form of lying. This is why it's not a complete disconnect, lying and flattery. Flattery is just another way of lying. The word that's translated flattery, it literally means smooth. They use it concerning pebbles or rocks in the riverbed that are smooth because of the constant running of water. They describe it with this word flattery. It's smooth. Flattery is false or insincere praise for the purpose of gaining something for yourself. So self, flesh, is the source of flattery. Selfishness in any form is destructive. To butter somebody up just to get what you want, or to get them to do what you want them to do, will ultimately lead to your ruin. Especially as a child of God, you're accountable for that. And so flattery is something that we do not want to practice. Now we will, as we continue on in the study, we'll see that we are to honor those who deserve honor, to whom honor is due. We are to praise one another. We'll look at some examples where Paul and Jesus, praise that is genuine and for the purpose of edification, is something that we are to do. But insincere and false flattery, praise, for the purpose of manipulating someone else, is something that should never characterize God's people. And then we'll also get to the other side of that. May we not fall in the snare of flattery. In other words, when you're flattered, may you not be manipulated into doing the will of someone else rather than the will of God, because somebody has flattered you. So again, these things may not be the most popular subjects, most exciting, but they are very relevant, and they will cause you to enjoy the fullness of God in this life and in eternity if we'll simply say, Holy Spirit, this isn't me, but I know it's the very life of Christ. I want to yield. I want to be changed. I want the Word of God to transform my life, my attitudes, my answers, my reactions, and my words for the glory of God. Jesus is coming, saints, and I want to continue to be polished until Jesus comes. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.